Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this most blessed epistle. Ephesians chapter 1 is found on page 1249 in the Schofield Reference Bible, the one we have there in the seats. But in everybody's Bible, right after the Corinthian epistles, then Galatians, finally the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Now, I've been mentioning for some time how I'm getting older and my eyesight is getting that farsighted business. But I saw some signs this past week that perhaps senility is setting in also. You'll notice that I have a large print Bible. And you'll remember that last Sunday I mentioned that I had finally broke down and admitted I was getting farsighted, and I ordered a large print Schofield Bible. But to my dismay, when I got it, I opened it up and I looked on the bottom of the page here, and there's no page numbers for me to give to visitors. Well, I went to take it back, and Brother Kent at Truth in Print Bookstore, right over here on Chicago Road, we recommend him, good fella, he had told me, if you're not happy with it for any reason, bring it back. And I thought, well, I don't want him to get stuck with it. I went back and I said, here, take it back and keep the money. And if you sell it, then give me the money. And he said, okay, that's kind of you. But then he said, well, what didn't you like about it? And I said, well, there's no page numbers down here in the bottom. He says, they're on top. They're on top. So I don't know. Most of you, I've never seen a Schofield Bible. I thought they just chopped it off to make room for the larger print. Most of you have heard have you ever heard the Serenity Prayer? God, give me the courage to change the things I can, and the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Well, I saw a version of that that particularly fits me this week. It says, this is the senility prayer. It says, God help me to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the people that I did like, and the eyesight to tell the difference. So that will be my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer for your pastor as I go on. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about how God has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. And we made a point to say, well, in return, we should bless God. And if you're wondering how we could bless God, well, in the bulletin, we have the summary of last week's message suggesting at least three different ways that you can bless God in return for the blessings that He has given us. But this morning, I thought we'd begin by taking that principle and applying it to another area of our lives. I'd like to address first you wives out there. If you have a husband who blesses you with his love, you know how Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. If you have a husband who blesses you with his love, why not bless him in return with your submission? Ephesians 5 also says, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, if you have a wife who blesses you with submission, why not in turn bless her with your love? And then you'll be doing what we were talking about last week. God has blessed us, and so we can bless Him. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't have a husband who loves me, so why should I bless him with my submission? Or maybe you say, well, I have a wife who's not submissive to me. Why should I bless her with my love? Well, how many of you remember our scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 5? The Lord said, if you only bless people who bless you, then what does that make you? A good guy? That makes you worse than the publicans. They do that. And so he said, if you want to be really godly, if you want to be like God, bless people who don't bless you first. How many of you remember 1 John 4:19, where the Lord said, we love him, or John said, we love him because he first loved us. That's right. And so if you have a husband that doesn't love you, shower him with submission. And if you have a wife that doesn't submit to you, shower her with love. And you'd be surprised how much that'll help to turn her around or him around. And even if it doesn't, you'll have gotten to the end of your life doing what God wants you to do. And you'll be acting like a child of God whether or not they do. So I thought that was a good application of that principle that we learned last week. Now let's talk about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's an old story that is told, I believe it's about Pastor Ironside. And he was asked by someone one time if he had received the second blessing. And Pastor Ironside said, I'm way past the second blessing. I've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not long ago, hope it was long enough ago to where you don't remember it, I shared with you an illustration that the Prince of Preachers gave, Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, commenting on this verse. He said, in your father's house, you're not stealing. You can help yourself. And I knew what he meant by that. I've shared with you before how my father owns a machine shop. And I can go there anytime, day or night, and work on my equipment or help myself to some nuts and bolts or some steel, anything they have. And if my dad sees me, he doesn't get mad. He positively delights to see me doing that. And that was what Spurgeon meant. When you're in the Bible, he says, you're in your father's house. And you're not stealing, he says, if you help yourself to the things in there. That's because he believed, as sometimes is the case that people say, he believed that every promise in the book is mine. And every blessing in the book is mine. Obviously, Spurgeon didn't rightly divide the word of truth, like 2 Timothy 2:15 says. He was not a dispensationalist, because, dear friends, every blessing in the book is not yours, and every promise is not yours, and you are stealing from the people of Israel when you take some of them. You see, outside, let me enlarge on that example. Outside of the epistles of Paul that are written to the body of Christ today, outside the epistles of Paul, when you're in the Bible, you're still in your father's house. But you're also in somebody else's house. The house of Israel. My dad also is partners in a stamping business in Riverdale. At his tool and die shop, he makes the dies that they put into the punch presses at the stamping business. But he's only a partner in that business. And when I go to that machine shop, I don't help myself to anything that I see. I'm still in my father's house, but I'm also in another man's house. And I would be stealing if I took from those things. And so I thought that well illustrated the point that we're trying to make here. We have to be careful when we get into Israel's Bible parts. There are many truths that are interdispensational that are true for us as well as for them, but we need to be careful and rightly divide God's word. Now, when Paul talks about all spiritual blessings, I want you to approach that with caution. Did you notice how the word spiritual has become the word, the world's new buzzword? Do you notice that? I don't watch Oprah, but I channel surf sometimes, and if I'm home late in the morning, I'll see her, or late at night when they rebroadcast her, and she'll talk about how she has a spiritual side, you know. And you know she means nothing to do with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. She wanted to have that because apparently some time ago she was sat down to watch television and watched all her competition shows and noticed how sleazy they were. So she was going to take the high road and focus on spiritual things. And then she says, whatever that means to you. Well, the problem with that is, for the Christian, it means things that have to do with the Holy Spirit. Or at least it should. And once again, the Holy Spirit in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, the Bible says a little cloven tongue of fire appeared on them. I've noticed that I don't see that on the people who want to try and speak in tongues today. Nor do they speak in the definite languages that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. So we want to be careful when it says we have all spiritual blessings, that we're not stealing from Israel's program. Now, the point that we want to make next is to compare Israel's spiritual blessings in earthly place, or our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, with Israel's physical blessings in earthly places. Put a marker here and look with me at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, page 245. According to the page numbers on the top of my page. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. We have a long list of blessings that were available to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. As soon as I get there, we'll start it. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Scofield calls this conditions of blessing in the land. And God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, underline that next word, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments that I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. It was always God's intention, since he created Israel, to rule this earth through Israel. And he says in verse 2, if you're doing all these things that I've commanded you, verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. These blessings will hunt you down. They'll overtake you. You won't be able to get away from them if you're good. The first thing I want you to notice about Israel's physical blessings in earthly places is they are conditional. Our blessings, Paul said, are unconditional. They're past tense. Blessed be God who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's the difference between law and grace. Under law, it's if you're good, then I'll bless you. Under grace, it's I'll give you all your blessings up front, and then God beseeches you to walk worthy of them. That's the difference between law and between grace. Notice something else. Notice who's dictating the terms of the covenant back here. It's God, isn't it? I remember, boy, Oprah's going to be my whipping boy this morning. She was up for an Academy Award for her part in that movie, The Color Purple. And I heard her interviewed, and she said, you know, I was there sitting in my seat before the Academy Award started, and I was making my deals with God. And you know what that means. She was making deals like, God, if you'll just give me this, then I'll do this. I'll do that. She was dictating terms to God. And people do that all the time. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this jam, then I'll go to church every Sunday, or I'll give heavily, or whatever. The problem with that is Israel and men today are in no position to dictate the terms. I remember an old Western, and some of you who are old Western fans can help me which one it was. The bad guys were up on a mountain or on a hill in a hideout, but they were surrounded by other bad guys who wanted whatever it is they had stolen. Well, one of the bad guys from the group surrounding came out with a white flag, a flag of truce, and he came up and he went up and he dictated the terms. He said, if you guys will give up, we'll do this, that, and the other for you. Then he said, any questions? And the bad guy said, yeah, I got a question. How are you going to get down that hill?
Hombre?
Oh, okay. And he looked and he goes, uh-oh, I got a white flag of truth, but they got guns! And he knew he was in trouble. He was in no position to dictate terms. And that's the position the people of Israel were in. And that's the position that people are in today, dear friends. You today are in no position, if you're not saved, you're in no position to dictate terms to God. You can't say, I'll do this if you'll save my soul. God has dictated the terms. He says, if you'll accept my son by faith and believe that he died for your sins, then you can have salvation. I'd accept that if I were you. But you're in no position to dictate any other terms either. Look at verse 3. Let's go on with these blessings. Israel's physical blessings in earthly places. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now, if you lived back in those days and you were a farmer, most of Israel were, you know, out there in the field, and you went into town, you usually went into town for a reason. What was it? To get supplies, to buy, to sell, to trade. When God told Israel, blessed shalt thou be in the city, that's what he was talking about. He says, if you're good, I will bless your trading ability and your commerce, you see. Now, that's not what he does today, you understand. How many of you heard, I told you about that expression, when something good happens to someone, they say, well, he must be living right. I heard that this past week. We wanted to order a new door for the back. The new addition back there has a wood door, and it's rotting out. So I got a guy, he came out and looked at us, going to sell us a metal door. On his way back to the store, he thought of a door that he'd ordered for someone else that swung the wrong way, so he's going to give it to us at a discount. And he was telling me about it. He says, gee, I remember thinking, gee, that pastor must be living right. Well, dear friends, we're not under that conditional sort of blessing today. And now that the people of Israel had it, when they were good, God blessed their commerce. And do you know that know-how that they gleaned stuck with them? You know, they still have an edge for making money, as we know. Pastor Stam tells the story about working at the Bible Society, and he had to barter for paper to print the magazine, the Berean Searchlight. And the Jewish salesman was saying, oh, if you get me down any lower, I'll go bankrupt. And Pastor Stan just laughs and says, yeah, that'll be the day when I get the better of a son of Abraham. Well, they have that knack. They learned it. But, now watch this, because be very careful. Notice it doesn't say that the money will just land in their laps. Brother Dean was telling me a story about a year ago. He and his wife, Dina, went to visit his boss's church. And apparently they're having some sort of deal where gold leaf will amazingly and miraculously appear on people's hands. And they had a young lady up there, and it appeared on her hands. And if it was me, I'd just be polite and, you know, keep my mouth shut. But Dina, bless her heart, is a little more outspoken. She stood up and said, well, she didn't stand up, but she said real loud, she said, ah, somebody just put that on her hand. So, you know, I guess there's a place for tact and diplomacy, but boy, God bless her. Well, dear friends, you know, we laugh about that, but it can be a sad thing, because the prosperity preachers prey on the poor. Did you ever think about that? When you say, give me money and God will bless you, who do you think is going to respond to somebody? Somebody who's already fairly comfortable in life? You know, one of the complaints against the government lottery system is what? They prey on the poor. Yeah. But at least the government lottery people are honest enough to, when they have a big jackpot, to caution people, don't play beyond your means. But I'm afraid the prosperity preachers don't always tell, don't give beyond their means. And so we have a problem with that. Notice this blessing will also come to them, he says, in the field. Well, what do you do in the field? What he's saying is the two different kinds of ways of making a living, commerce, and it doesn't matter if you're a farmer or a businessman, God will bless you if you do the commandments. Look at verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. What's he talking about? Children. What did Elizabeth say to the Lord in Luke chapter 1? Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Yes, the fruit of your body. He's talking about kids. Kids in those days were considered a blessing, friends. Did you ever notice how today in our society they're considered a curse? Yeah. And abortion seems to be the rule of the day. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing, because you understand, when Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, abortion was one of her options. In fact, she had great incentive to consider it. Did you ever think about that? She was out of wedlock. A great disgrace. She could have been stoned. So, you know, don't think abortion wasn't around, and don't think that she didn't think about it. Where would we be? Blessed is the fruit of thy grass and the fruit of thy cattle, he says. No, well, wait a minute. That's the next verse. Fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. He'll bless the fruit of your ground, he says. He says, if you guys are good, you'll have good crops. And don't forget what area of the world we're talking about here. A desert. Good crops blossoming in the desert, right next to maybe a heathen or a pagan's crops who are just withering and dying. You know what that reminded me of? Do you remember in Egypt when God smote them with darkness? It says there was light in the dwellings of the people of Israel. What a contrast! This contrast would be there. Do you see how they have physical blessings in earthly places? God would bless their cattle and their kine and their sheep. That was another way of getting wealth. If you didn't ever do any buying or selling or trading at all, if your cattle just kept reproducing and reproducing, eventually you're going to be a wealthy guy, you see. In verse 5, he said, blessed be thy basket and thy store. He's talking about their bread basket. The bugs won't get in there. The rodents won't get in there. We had a stray cat that when we lived in the apartment we had to find a home for. We took it out to my uncle's farm. He's glad to have cats. He says they keep the rats down and they keep the mice down and out of the grain. Something I learned about farming when I was young, they had the big, you know, the grain elevators filled with grain, and they had a fan blowing on the thing all the time. And I said, what in the world is that for? Isn't that expensive? But if you don't do it, what happens? It rots. The moisture builds up inside of there. Well, dear friends, God said, I'll take care of that. He says, blessed be thy bread, that bread basket is what he means, and your storehouses. Mentions it a couple of verses later. There'll be no problem. I wonder if even, you know, the other day my wife came home from the grocery store, unloaded all the groceries. That's one of Melanie's jobs, help unload the groceries. I don't want to blame her, but somebody left 2 gallons of milk in the trunk. So we're eating dry cereal this week. Let's put it that way. I don't know if God took care of that too. He might have. If he's going to miraculously take care of their storehouses, you never know. Look at verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Now, most people today don't know if they're coming or going. Most Christians today don't know if they're coming or going. A lot of Christians pray, thy kingdom come. I don't pray that. I pray, thy church go. I'd rather go at the rapture than wait around through the tribulation to have the kingdom come to me. You know what he means here? When he says, blessed be thou when thou comest in and goest out, that's when you're vulnerable to the thieves and robbers and bands of hoodlums that used to... Listen, it doesn't make a bit of difference how much money you make at trading and prospering and how wealthy you are if you go out and go home and get robbed on the way home. Does it? God says, I got that covered too. But now, just to show you the conditional nature of the... Look at verse 15. But... verse 15 says, it'll come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command thee this day, and all these curses will come upon thee and hunt you down and overtake you. What are they? The exact opposite. Cursed you'll be in the city. Cursed you'll be in the field. Cursed you'll be your basket and your sword, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your life. And it goes on just point for point for point. No question about what the terms were. And did you notice that Israel didn't make any counteroffers? You notice that? And you can't either. Like I said today, God says salvation is free. Don't you try to pay for it. God says, I'll give you all spiritual blessings. Take it or leave it. Take it! Or you have taken it. The funny thing about the people of Israel is they should not have accepted this covenant. Do you know that? They should have looked at it and said, God, we can't do that. Would you bring us a kingdom, set yourself up as king, and make us do it by filling us with your spirit like he eventually will do? Would you do that for us? But what did they say instead? Every time the covenant came up, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And the Lord says, well, all right, I'll give you a couple thousand years to try it, to show you that you can't do it. That's what he did. Israel shouldn't have accepted their covenant, but they did. People today should accept the grace that God offers, but they don't. Isn't that human nature for you? Always want what we shouldn't have. Look at Exodus 15. You can't listen to, and by the way, we're going to talk about how we believe that God heals people today, but he doesn't use the healers. You can't listen to the healers without hearing Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. Here they are, fresh out of Egyptian bondage. Exodus 15, 26. Moses says, and God speaking through him, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we understand that's a much abused and much bandied about promise. The question that I have never been able to satisfactorily have answered for me is the one, and I've got a book here that was given to me recently. I've asked you in the past, when I studied the Lord's healing program, everyone who came was healed. And you say, well, that's the Lord Jesus. You know, we couldn't expect that of the apostles. But it says that everyone that came to Peter was healed. And you know why that is, of course. Is there a disease that God can't heal?
No.
So if a guy is a healer from God, is there anything he can't heal?
No.
See, that's the problem. Because they remember when we came to the prophets? If a prophet in Israel was 98% or 99% accurate, what happened to him? Well, you know, let's apply the same thing. So, I got a book somebody gave me not long ago about a lady who was healed. And she says before her healing came, she was contemplating, will I ever get healed from this affliction? Or maybe will I get healed, get this, by death? And I thought, oh yeah, I get that. That's the answer that they must think that, you know, see, if you go to heaven, you know, you've been healed. Okay. But now, how many of you think that's the way the Lord healed? How many of you think that, you know, he was the Dr. Kevorkian of his day, the spiritually speaking? I got a feeling that if word got out that if there was even one guy where the Lord said, well, you know, I think I'm going to heal you by death, I think if even word got out that even one guy happened that to, I don't think the crowds, I think they would have greatly thinned out. I think they would have gone away and stopped altogether. My own personal opinion. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. Not all of Israel's blessings have they experienced yet. In Matthew 21, some of Israel's blessings are yet to come. Matthew 21 and verse 22. This is one of the prayer promises. This is on page 1028. In Matthew 21, verse 22, we read these words. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says, in all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Did you know that Israel never in their history experienced this? They won't until the kingdom of heaven on earth comes. That's what's going to make it heaven on earth. They'll be filled with God's Spirit, and they'll be able to be trusted with a promise like that. See, God can't trust you with a promise like that. You know what Romans 8 says? We know not what to pray for as we ought. You take a guy, he doesn't know what to pray for as he ought, and you give him whatever he asks for in prayer. I would say that would not be a good idea. And the Lord knows that. And he knows it for Israel, too. It would be a disaster to give someone who doesn't know what to pray for everything they asked for in prayer. There's a Greek myth. Luke, you know mythology a little bit, don't you? Maybe you can help me with this. The reputation of homeschoolers is on the line here. There was a Greek myth about a man who was kind to one of the Greek gods, and the Greek god in gratitude gave him one wish, and the man wished for immortality. Do you remember who that was? While you think about it, let me tell you the joke. A man found a bottle, and out came a genie, and he says, "I don't got three wishes, I'm down to one, but I'll give you one wish." And the man said, "You know what? I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I get seasick if I go by boat, and I'm afraid to travel by air. Could you make a road from California to Hawaii?" And the genie thought, and he said, "No, I can't do that. That would be too difficult even for me. Do you have any other requests?" And the guy says, "Well, yeah, you know, I never could understand women. They're always a mystery to me. Could you explain women to me?" And the genie said, "Would you like two lanes or four lanes to Hawaii?" "I'd rather give you four lanes than try to explain that." Did you remember who that guy? Well, here, I'll give you the rest of the story. Maybe you can give the name. The thing is, he asked for immortality, but he forgot to ask for something else. He forgot to ask for eternal youth, and he got older, and he got sicker, and finally, he realized that this blessing that he'd asked for was a curse, because he didn't know what to ask for. And that's what you and I would be. If we had everything we asked for in prayer, it would end up being, because you don't have that new nature yet, you have the new nature. You don't have that perfect thing that Israel will have in the kingdom and what you'll have in heaven. And you'd have a problem with that. Your blessing would be a curse. Well, I hope you're seeing that in Israel's program, they had physical blessings in earthly places. He said, "But wait a minute, Pastor, are there no physical blessings for us?" Oh, yeah. We read about some of them in Matthew 5 this morning. God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, makes his sun to shine. These are things that are physical blessings that you and I can thank God for. We can thank God for the food before us, and we should as we partake of it. And I know some dispensationalists don't think so. Did you know that? Some dispensationalists say, Paul says that you're to work in order to get your food, and so why thank God for it? Well, dear friends, we don't thank God that he put the food on the table. We thank God that it exists. What did he say in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Be thankful for all these things, these meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. That's what you thank God for. And there's other physical blessings that we partake of also. Look at Philippians chapter 2, the well-known story of Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2. This is page 1259 in the Scofield Bible. Philippians 2, page 1259. And we want to look at verse 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. This is the Apostle Paul talking about a faithful brethren, a brother of his, Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25, Paul says to the Philippians, "I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." And he says, "Let me tell you about him. He's my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." In verse 26, "He longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because you had heard that he'd been sick." In verse 27, "He was sick, nigh unto death. But God, according to the terms of the covenant, because he was such a good guy, blessed him with none of the diseases." Is that what it says? No. It says God had mercy on him. That's the difference. Under the covenant of the law, under the conditions of the law, Paul could have said, "God," like Moses used to stand up to God and every once in a while say, "God, you said." Paul could have said, "God, you said if Epaphroditus was a good guy, you'd put none of these diseases upon him. Now honor your word." Paul can't do that. He says, all we can pray for is mercy. Mercy. That's the thing. He can't claim the covenant, but he can claim mercy. We won't take the time to look at it, but do you remember that's what the lady, the Gentile woman, did in Matthew chapter 15? She said to the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on me." Remember? And he said, "I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She knew she couldn't come to him and say, "Lord, I've been good, and your covenant says I should be blessed." She wasn't part of the covenant. You're not part of the covenant. So when we pray for Betty, we don't come and say, "Lord, she's been faithful. She's been good, rewarded with help." We say, "Lord, can you have mercy? Can you have mercy on us?" Now, you be careful about this, because sometimes you're reading through the Gospels, you'll read where some of the Jews will come to the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." Do you know why? They were in the covenant, but they'd been bad. That's why they were slaves to the Romans at that time. So they couldn't claim the covenant either. They could just say, "Lord, have mercy on us. We know we don't deserve it." And oftentimes, and most of the times, I should say, he did. And so I hope you see the difference between the physical blessings that we can partake of today by grace and mercy, as opposed to claiming the covenant blessings that Israel had. Paul said, and it's true, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. And we still are. But bless God, we've got grace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you another guy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is, a lot of people know Epaphroditus, but this guy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Onesiphorus, is one of the unsung heroes in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is on page 1280. 2 Timothy 1, let's begin in verse number 16. Look what it says about this guy. Paul prays, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." Why? "Because he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He found me." He's a good guy. If they were still under the covenant, he'd say, "God, bless him in accordance with the covenant." But he doesn't say that. He says, could you give him some mercy? You see, back in Old Testament times, if you were a good guy, God would bless your house. Remember Potiphar? In the book of Genesis, says his house was blessed because of Joseph. It says Job's house was blessed because of his faithfulness. There was a guy that let the Ark of the Covenant stay in his house for 3 months. Boy, I couldn't pronounce Onesiphorus, but Obed-Edom. And God blessed his house. But Paul says, "I can't claim that. God, can you have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus?" And don't forget, 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. This is the norm for what's going to go throughout the dispensation of God's grace. In closing, dear friends, and in the weeks ahead, we're going to consider what our spiritual blessings are. Paul doesn't just tell you, "Well, we've got them," and then let you guess. He spends the rest of chapter 1 talking about them. But let me ask you this. What should be our response when we read that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? When we read that, how should you react to that? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe we should thank God for all these material things that we talked about. The sun and the rain and the food. But you know what? An unbeliever can thank God for those things, can he? Is that how you want to spend your life, thanking God like the unbeliever can? You can thank God for something he can't thank God for. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Don't you think you should, if you're the only one who can? Don't you think it's like your obligation to do that? We've talked about how when you come to your giving to the Lord's work or to good causes, there's a lot of people in this country will give money to help fight abortion or all these other things. And those are good things, nothing wrong with that. But who's gonna support the Lord's work, the message of God's word rightly divided? If you don't, no one else will. And if you don't thank God for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, no one else will. And he'll go unthanked. And he'll go unblessed. And that's not good. He says, by the way, these blessings, he says, are given to us in heavenly places. In heavenly places. I know the word places is interpolated there. But that's, by the way, that means it's in italics. The translator supplied it. It just says in the heavenlies. But I'm so glad. I think they've got the right sense of it, because heaven, I've told you before, it's a place. Before I got saved, I used to think it was another dimension, you know, a parallel universe. You died and you stepped out of this one into that one. No, no. It's a geographic place. It has the Bible says it's in the north. You could go there if you could. and that to me is comforting. Because someday we're going to go there in this body that will be great, raised again and glorified. And that's comforting. When I was talking to Betty in the hospital the other day, she's not facing death or anything like that, but one day she'll have to. And I'm realizing that part of my ministry as a pastor to make people feel comfortable with death and dying and get them to feel that they don't have to be afraid of it. Everybody's afraid of unfamiliar things. And one of the things we've been preaching the last few weeks is how familiar heaven's going to be. Remember when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body? Don't you think you'd know if you were dead or not? But he didn't know because he had a body that was so similar to what he had on earth. And I believe it was when he was stoned to death at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. He said, I can't tell. Doesn't that make you feel good? And doesn't it make you feel good that it's not a parallel universe that's something ethereal and spooky? It's a place that you'll go to in this body. It's a wonderful thing. Heavenly places. And you can do that in Him, it says. Because we have all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Did you ever wish you could go somewhere in someone else? This Bible camp where I'm going to be teaching at the teenagers this summer is not too far from Lambeau Field, the mecca of all football fields. And you can go there, and you can visit, and you can take a tour. But you know what? I'd love to go there as Brett Favre. I'd love to go there and be treated like he does when he goes in there. When you're in Washington, D.C., you can go to the Oval Office. You can go to the White House as a tourist. But I'd love to go there as President Clinton, wouldn't you? That's another can of worms. I'd like to go to Hillary's office as Bill Clinton. That, to me, that would be... I think every American would like to see what goes on there. My point to you is this. You will someday go to heaven in Christ and be treated like... How would you like to go to the Vatican as the Pope in Him? I mean, you can tour the place, but you ain't going to be treated like He is, but you'll go to these heavenly places in Christ, be treated like He is. Someday, I'll give you a little glimpse of what these spiritual blessings are. Someday you're going to be able to rule in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. And I've told you before, that used to worry me. I'd read Paul says, if we suffer, we'll reign with Him, you know, and I'd say, oh, you know, I'm a house painter. I don't even like to have employees. I don't feel confident to boss around anybody, and I'm going to reign and rule with Christ. But let me assure you about something. You're going to do it in Him. In Him. And you will be qualified, and you will be capable to do that. See, how does that work? Did you ever hear this statistic? And it's a true statistic, but it'll send chills up and down your spine. Did you know that 50% of all doctors now practicing medicine graduated in the bottom half of their class? Think about it. Do the math. 50% bottom half of their class. That sounds bad when you say it that way, though. I hope my doctor isn't one of them. Did you know that somewhere in this country this morning, practicing medicine is a man who graduated dead last in the worst medical school in the country? And somebody's got an appointment to see him tomorrow morning. Do you know what you call a man who graduated dead last from the worst medical school in the country? What do you call him? Yes, you do. And dear friends, the worst Christian, the worst sad sack Christian, you know what you call him? Someday you're going to call him principality or power or might or dominion, all the things that God promises in Him, in Him. I don't believe you'll be able to make a mistake. I do believe it'll be a thing where, remember I told you about you can do a good thing, a better thing, or the best thing? I think that that'll be our, and will grow throughout eternity. Remember that council back in the Old Testament? The Lord had a little council meeting of the heavenly host. What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? Well, God knows what He wants to do. So why is He doing that? He's trying to develop talent. He's trying to get them to grow. And that's what He's going to do for you throughout eternity, I believe. No mistakes, but ever growing and becoming like Him. Finally, again, what should be your reaction to all these spiritual blessings? What if one day you found out you had an unknown rich uncle who died? I mean a rich uncle. You never knew he existed. And he died and left everything to you. What would you do? What'd you say? Hot dog, thank you. Count your lucky stars and get on with spending it. Is that what you'd do? Well, we have a word for people like you. We'd call it, you're an ingrate. You're showing any gratitude for... Well, dear friends, Christ died and left you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places if you trust in Him as your Savior. What do you do? How do you react to that? Just hot dog and go on your way? Yeah. That's not what you're supposed to do. Some husbands, they come home from work and the dinner's on the table and that's a blessing, but they don't stop to ask, how was your day? Was it hard to get the dinner on the table with the kids and all that stuff like that? They don't want to find, and we call that an ingrate too. And you get the wife, she comes, as long as he brings home that paycheck, I don't care how you got it, I don't care how hard it was. If that's you this morning with your spiritual blessings, you don't want to know how hard it was for Christ, how he got those things.